The Lord be with you. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
May God, who is source of all life and love, grant a blessing on me as I speak, and to all of you as you listen. Amen. You can't maybe see this very well, but this is an icon which Tim gave me a couple of years ago, and it's the wedding at Cana, because it had a particular resonance for me. But before I get started, I just wanted to say I've left at the back an article by Sam Wells, who is a priest at St Martin in the Fields, and it's called "It's About Abundant Life, Not Hell Avoidance." And there are several copies at the back. I would really recommend that you take one and read it. Because this story is all about fullness of life. So I'm looking at the opening. This story is only found in the Gospel of John, and John declares it as the first sign of his glory. And he puts this story right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And being John, it's a story rich in symbol. So the symbol of the wedding feast, which has already been picked up in our first reading from Revelation. I want to explore that and the symbol of wine. But the thing is, I love this story because it's so un-Anglican. It's the first sign, John says, of God's glory, okay? It's not a sermon. It's not a talk. It's not an act of care or healing or some help for the poor. It's not even an appeal to return to some moral code. It's the production of 120 to 180 gallons of wine. I worked that out at somewhere between 600 and 900 bottles of wine. So that's a bit over the top, isn't it, really? And that is what John says is Jesus' first sign of glory. A huge abundance of wine at a wedding of people we will never know their names. I think that's glorious. And actually, the only people who knew where it came from were the disciples and Jesus and Mary. So to the story. The central characters of this story start obviously and introduced properly, rightly at the beginning, Mary, mother of Jesus, first opening character in this wedding. And then we say we're also told that Jesus and the disciples are there. And the wine runs out. So I'm thinking, how does Mary know the wine has run out? Jesus doesn't. I can just imagine her chatting away either to the mother of the bride or the groom, who is desperately running around telling the servants to water down the wine because it's all running out. And she's, like many of us, we pick stuff up at weddings. Something's going on. And she goes straight over to Jesus and she says, "They have no wine." And listen to what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "That's fine, they've probably had quite enough to drink." Which would be my mother's. He doesn't say, "Why don't you go and brew up some tea for them, mother?" He doesn't even say, They should have been prepared. Did I ever tell you that story about the virgin, the wise and foolish virgins? No, he doesn't say any of that. He replies with exasperation, "What's that got to do with you and me, mother?" And I looked at the commentator, Francis Maloney, who says, "There have been many attempts to soften this retort. But whatever one makes of it, it is not the type of response one would expect from a son to a mother." Oh, yeah. I have two sons. I've heard that. "What's that got to do with me, woman?" So, and Mary's response is not obsequious. He says, "What's that got to do with me, woman? My time has not yet come." And she doesn't say, "Oh, that's all right, it's the Lord's will." Obviously they're going to learn something from this suffering. Like all obstinate mothers, Mary ignores him. She ignores this airy statement, "My time has not yet come." And she knows him. This is her son, and she knows him, and she knows he has a soft heart. And she also knows, I think, she's calling the love out of him. She's calling the love out of him. And she turns to the servants. She knows he's going to do this. And she says, "Do whatever he tells you." And they do. And I like to imagine the scene. Jesus looking at Mary in exasperation. He hadn't planned to create vats of wine that day. He wasn't expecting this. So then I imagine him looking around, and his imagination gets sparked, and he's looking around the room, and what can I use? And his eye passes over some jugs. No, those are too small. Those bowls, nah. And then they alight on these 6 stone jars. The man has no sense of proportion. He doesn't say, "Let's just fill one of those jars, that'll be plenty." He says, "Fill all 6 of them." So the servants rush off to the well with buckets, and this miracle of water to wine unfolds. From "they have no wine" to "you have saved the best till last." So the response, what's this story mean for us? In January 2015, I was on a retreat at Burnham Abbey. Some of you might know, it's an Anglican monastery. Well, it's not, it's a convent for women. And there's a nun there who has been my aunt, and she's been there for 60 years, and she's a gloriously wonderful human being. And so I go and see her. And in that January, she pointed out to me the icon, an icon called the Lady, Our Lady of Intercession, which was on the wall in my room there. And Mary was holding the script, which Sister Mary said translated means "they have no wine." And Sister explained that this is what intercession is. It's not telling God what to do. It's standing there and saying, "They have no wine." Those people sitting on the street in Corn Market, they have no home. This is intercession. And then we wait for the response. And we wait, and then there is action. We do something. And I was really taken with that. So I sat with this icon. And actually, I sat with that icon and something else began to resonate for me. Because I know a number of you know that I'm involved in drama and stuff. But I've struggled quite a lot with what is my vocation in life. And I felt when I was looking at this, these words spoken back to me. I felt like God was saying to me, "Susie, they have no wine." And that felt very powerful. They have no wine. And I understood by that, but that the people, there's so many people, and many of us at times in our lives, have no meaning or richness in our lives. We have no celebration. We have no creativity. We have no outlet. We have no rich relationships. And this is no wine. God does not want us to just have bread and water. God wants us to have wine. I was thinking there's so much loneliness out there. The government has even recently appointed a minister for loneliness. Well done to Archway for having been there 50 years before and for its loving work. So God does not want people to survive on a minimum of bread and water. God wants people to have fullness of life. God wants people to have rich social action, interaction, meaningful lives with joy and beauty and music and art and community. And later on in John, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I think God wants us all to discover that fullness and share it wildly and abundantly with others. And for me at that time, I felt, this is my vocation. I finally understood that my creativity, the writing and the creating drama with others was not just an extra, not just something, it was of value and it was of my vocation. And I include that now, the mindfulness that I'm involved in. That was the wine God wanted me to bring to people. Because often before, you see, I'd loved writing and creating drama, but I didn't see it as important. It was just one of the sort of nice flip-flap things you can have on the extra. And I'll come to that later, but many of you all know we've had a community nativity event, for example, for the last 3 years here. And you could say that at one level that wasn't necessary. But I think it was really, it felt great. It was a rich and wonderful experience. And a whole group of us got together to create something beautiful and to share it freely. There was a sense of friendship and cooperation, generosity, fun, coming up with ideas. Some people putting up lights, some people supplying food, some people were singing, some people were dancing, some people were helping children to dress up as nativity characters. It was great. It was rich. It was wonderful. And some people, I've heard quite a lot of people say to me, because they go, you're creative, but I'm not creative. And that just simply isn't true. You were born. You're creative. Everyone is creative. You just got it crushed, bored, or moralized out of you. Find your own creativity. I didn't find mine fully until I was 38. So I didn't discover writing drama until I was 38. I was at church and someone told me to do some drama with a youth group. That was it. I did a piece of drama and I just, whoosh, off, all the lights came on. It was just glorious. For me, this stuff is not extra. Hope is essential. When I was in my 20s, I worked in this rehab for women with drug problems in Bournemouth. It was a Christian rehab. And I was there for nearly 3 years, and the one essential thing I learned from that is that you have to have hope, that there is something worth going through all this crap for. These people were women who had to come off drugs, both emotionally, physically, psychologically. And what was the point if there wasn't something worth doing it for? You know, something joyous. Why wasn't there something good at the end of it? They have to believe that there is a good, happy, meaningful life waiting. Anyone who's lived with suffering or poverty knows this. People relying on food banks need this. We don't want just the minimum. They don't want it. We need a promise of joy to keep us going. A couple of years ago, Janet Lever won a raffle prize. There's a couple of raffle prizes, but one particular one, which was for ice skating for a family. And she clearly wasn't something she was into. So she passed it on to me and said, you may know someone. So I did. I knew someone in the community who was struggling. And I went to them and I gave them this voucher and she just threw her arms around me. She was just so happy. So we need these moments of joy. We need creativity. We need richness. And Jesus knew this and St. John knew this. And John is telling us Jesus wants us to have this fullness of life. And this is the Jesus I follow, and this is the Jesus I want to follow. We can't be happy all the time, obviously we can't. But we can have meaningful, rich lives. And if you don't feel like that at the moment, this is my recommendation for Lent. Go and take up dancing classes, or beekeeping, or skydiving, anything that keeps you alive and wakes you up. And if you're someone who puts stuff in the asylum welcome box, or the food bank box. Maybe occasionally put a box of chocolates in. Something nice. So to finish, when I came back from that retreat, Tim brought me this icon of the wedding of Cana. And I'm very happy you can have a look at it later. And I have it on my desk when I write. And a bit later, I went back to Burnham Abbey and I showed this to my aunt. And she said, and if you can't see it, but it's got here, Jesus is sitting here, and then there's various people around this table, and Mary's standing behind going, there is no wine. And she looked at it, and she said, that's interesting. It looks really like the icon of the Last Supper. And I thought, that was a cool thing to say. So at the wedding of Cana, Jesus turns water into wine. But at the Last Supper, Jesus turns wine into blood. His precious blood poured out for us. So the first sign is water into wine, and the second is wine into blood. So Jesus doesn't give us his loose change. Jesus gives us something deeper and richer even than that, the wine of celebration. Jesus gives us his lifeblood. Burnham Abbey has one of its key inspirations, a thing from Corinthians, which said, I will most gladly spend and be spent. So whatever gifts we have, let us spend and be spent in sharing the very life and joy and love of God with all who have no wine. Amen.